When we hear the word priest, we automatically think of a Roman Catholic priest with his collar backwards, or maybe even some kind of an Orthodox priest. They're the ones that use the name priest. What most believers are not aware of is that according to the New Testament, all who have trusted Jesus Christ for the gift of eternal life are priests. We're all priests. Now, if that's the case, maybe we should be asking the question, what are our duties as a priest? Well, last time, as we were looking in the book of Leviticus, we saw that one of the responsibilities of a priest, if not the main function of a priest, is to offer sacrifices. And we looked at that both in the book of Leviticus and in the New Testament. But there is more. And so what I'd like for us to do is continue looking at Leviticus and see what the scripture says are the duties of a priest. Now, our duties are not exactly like theirs. As we've already seen, they offered animal sacrifices, and obviously we don't do that anymore. But there are some principles here that do apply to us, and that's what I want us to glean from these verses. So will you turn with me to Leviticus chapter 9? And I'm going to begin reading with verse 1. And it came to pass on the eighth day that Moses called Aaron and his sons and the elders of Israel. And he said to Aaron, take for yourself a young bull as a sin offering, a ram as a burnt offering without blemish, and offer them before the Lord. And to the children of Israel you shall speak, saying, take the kid of the goats as a sin offering, and a calf and a lamb, both of the first year without blemish, as a burnt offering, also a bull and a ram as a peace offering, to sacrifice before the Lord, and a grain offering mixed with oil, for today the Lord will appear to you. So they brought what Moses commanded before the tabernacle of meeting, and all the congregation drew near and stood before the Lord. Then Moses said, this is the thing which the Lord commanded you to do, and the glory of the Lord will appear to you. Now I'm going to pause here and suggest that this first part of the passage is sort of a preparation for what they do in the latter part of the passage. As a matter of fact, this passage is really divided naturally into two parts. He tells them what to do, and then they go do it. So before we look at what they did, I want us to back up and just look at what I'm going to call the preparation for what they're about to do. So let's go back to verse 1 for a second. It says, it came to pass on the eighth day that Moses called Aaron and his sons and the elders of Israel. Now you might look at this and say, why the eighth day and the eighth day of what? And if we were reading the book of Leviticus without it being chopped up into chapters, we would automatically see that this is the eighth day referring to chapter 8. If you will recall, chapter 8 was the consecration of the priest, and it lasted for 8 days. The consecration itself was for 1 day, and then they were to stay in the tabernacle for 7 days. So this is the eighth day after the consecration of the priest. And it says that Moses called Aaron and his sons and the elders of Israel. Now, we're not going to get too much further into this passage before we see that he also called the congregation. But Perhaps here the elders represent the congregation, as they obviously do, and maybe they are the ones that are here at this point. But at any rate, they're there. That's the point. So, the eighth day they assembled. According to a Jewish tradition, the preceding week of priestly ordination began on the 23rd day of the 12th month, so that the eighth day of the ordination ceremony was identical with the first day of the first month in Exodus 40. So when the tabernacle was erected. So Aaron immediately began his priestly duties by offering the first sacrifices of the tribal leaders on 12 consecutive days. Now that's the tradition of when this happened. So maybe we could say this is a New Year's kind of celebration. They're going to start this new ministry they have. All right, now here is what the Lord, or through Moses, told Aaron. Look at verse 2. And he said to Aaron, now remember, Aaron is the high priest, and his sons are just priests. So he said to Aaron, take for yourselves a young bull as a sin offering, and a ram as a burnt offering without blemish, and offer them before the Lord. Now, I think what is critical here is he says to Aaron, take for yourself. Now, I want to come back to that verse in a second, but look at verse 3. And to the children of Israel you shall speak, saying, take a kid of the goats as a sin offering. And he goes on to mention others. But the reason I quoted this verse now is I want you to see that verse 2 says, do this for yourself. And verse 3 and 4 says, this is for the whole congregation, the children of Israel. So they were to offer sacrifices first for themselves and secondly for the congregation. Now let me go back to verse 2 for just a second. In spite of the initial offerings on behalf of Aaron and his sons, which is what we saw in chapter 8, and their subsequent daily sin offerings during the 7 days of confinement, which we saw in chapter 8, it is still necessary for Aaron to present himself both a sin offering and a burnt offering. Now, I think this is interesting because these offerings are symbolic of the blood sacrifice that it takes to be covered, cleansed from sin. These offerings didn't do it. They are symbolic of the Lamb of God who would do it, really. But what is interesting is we've already had all kinds of offerings for Aaron. We saw that in chapter 8. They were to do it daily. But he comes to chapter 9 and he says, this is your duty. You are to do it for yourself. Now, 1 John chapter 1, verse 7 says, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us, John includes himself, from all sin. That's verse 7. Two verses later, he says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So even though you are a priest, you need to be cleansed by the blood of Christ. So, the first thing you need to be concerned about is yourself, of all things, before you minister to somebody else. I'm reminded that when you get on an airplane and they give you these instructions, in case something were to go wrong, a mask falls down. And they tell you to put the mask on yourself first before you put it on the children. Because if you don't and you black out, you won't be around to help the children. Interesting little thought. So I think it's interesting that even though we're ministering for others, we first have to take care of ourselves, and there has to be cleansing. The other thing about this little passage that I think is interesting is that he is to offer a young bull as a sin offering. Isn't that interesting? He had to offer a little calf. Now, the reason that is interesting is because back in Exodus 32, he made a golden calf as an idol of the Lord, and he who made the idol to represent the Lord is now having to give a real calf as a symbol of the forgiveness of sin. So Aaron takes care of himself. That's the instruction. You haven't done it yet. These are the instructions of preparation. Now verse 3 says, "And the children of Israel, you shall speak, saying, take a kid goat of a sin offering, and a calf and a lamb, both of the first year without blemish, as a burnt offering. Also the bull and the ram as a peace offering to sacrifice before the Lord, and a grain offering mixed with oil. For today the Lord will appear to you." This is really interesting. Notice that the people gave three offerings: a sin offering, a peace offering, and a grain offering. Now, we've looked at those in the first opening chapters of Leviticus. These are various offerings, all symbolizing some of our relationship with the Lord. The burnt offering was a picture of our atonement, of our cleansing. The peace offering, remember, included eating part of the offering, which symbolized fellowship with the Lord. So, we have access to the Lord through the atonement made by Christ, and he wants to dwell with us. So it says at the end of verse 4, "Today the Lord is going to appear to you." So we need to, as priests, they needed to offer sacrifices for the people, and those sacrifices symbolized their relationship to the Lord through atonement and fellowship. And the Lord says, "You draw near to me, and I'm going to appear to you." Ah, very interesting. Now, verse 5 says, "So they brought what Moses commanded before the tabernacle of meeting, and all the congregation drew near and stood before the Lord." Now, we haven't sacrificed anything yet. We've been told what the sacrifices are, and now they brought those things that Moses told them to bring. All of this is under the topic of preparation. They are preparing to do what the Lord told them to do. It's interesting that it says they drew near to the tabernacle and stood there, which means they were standing before the Lord. Now remember, the holiest of holies is at the end of the tabernacle, and they're coming in that first gate and standing at the the brazen altar where the sacrifices are made, and they're standing before the Lord, who's dwelling in the Holy of Holies back in the tabernacle itself. So, someone has said, the sinfulness of man is clear, and that Aaron had to offer many different offerings to cover his sin and the sins of the people. Aaron had to bring offerings in addition to all those that Moses had offered the previous 7 days. This indicates again that the Levitical offerings did not provide a permanent covering for sin. And of course, the permanent solution to sin comes when Jesus comes as the Lamb of God. Now look at verse 6. "Then Moses said, this is the thing which the Lord commanded you to do, and the glory of God will appear to you." So the purpose of these sacrifices was that the glory of the Lord might appear to them. Now, what is that talking about? The Lord is spirit, and No one has seen a spirit at any time. How did the Lord appear to them? Well, I think it is saying that he appears to them in visible form with that Shekinah glory, that cloud that descended on the tabernacle. So that was symbolic of his presence. So, but Moses says, we're doing this to be in the presence of the Lord. Now, all I've done is explain the first six verses. And the first six verses are simply telling us that this is what they were to do. And I'm calling that preparation. The rest of the passage is they went and did it. So I'm calling that participation. They heard about what they were to do. They prepared. And now they're going to do it. They participated in what God told them. Verse 7 is sort of an introduction to this. It says, and Moses said to Aaron, go to the altar and offer your sin offering and your burnt offering and make atonement for yourself and for the people. Offer the offering of the people and make atonement for them as the Lord commanded. So that's sort of a transition from the preparation to the participation. And he's saying again, Moses is delegating the priestly function to Aaron by inviting him to begin the sacrifices. So the idea is come to the altar and sacrifice. Verse 8, Aaron therefore went to the altar, killed the calf of the sin offering, which was for himself. As instructed, he went to the brazen altar just inside the gate of the tabernacle, where he killed a sin offering for himself. Now look at verse 9. Then the sons of Aaron brought the blood to him, and he dipped his finger in the blood, put it on the horns of the altar, and poured the blood at the base of the altar. Aaron's sons are now acting as priests. So as priests, they brought the blood of the sacrificial animal to their father. He dipped his finger in the blood and put the blood on the horns of the altar and poured the remainder at the base of the altar. Now remember that square little thing called the altar? It's not a little thing, it was a big thing. And on each of the four corners, there was a horn. So he takes the blood and sprinkles it on each of those horns, and he pours out the rest at the base of the altar. Then he says, verse 10, but the fat, the kidneys, and the fatty lobe from the liver of the sin offering he burnt on the altar as the Lord commanded Moses. You know, some of this is repetitious. Have we heard this before? This was the details of going through the offering. Verse 11 says, the flesh and the hide he burned on the fire outside the camp. So verse 10 tells us what they burned on the altar in the tabernacle. And verse 12 tells us, verse 11 tells us what they burned on the fire outside the camp. So verse 12 says, he killed the burnt offering, and Aaron's sons presented him with the blood, which he sprinkled all around the altar. Then they presented the burnt offering to him with its pieces and head, and he burned them on the altar. So Aaron's sons present the burnt offering to Aaron, including all the pieces of the animal and its head, and they were burned on the brazen altar. And verse 14 says, he washed the entrails and the legs and burned them with the burnt offering on the altar. And so much of this is just repetitious of what we've seen in all of the offerings in the first part of Leviticus. So, matter of fact, to be more specific, the rituals described so far, follow the prescribed rituals in chapter 4, verses 3 through 21, except that the blood was smeared again on the horns of the altar of the burnt offering instead of the altar of incense. So much of this sounds familiar if you've been tracking what's being said in the book of Leviticus. So everything we've said so far is a repetition of what was said in chapter 4, except the blood was sprinkled on the horns of the altar of incense in the holy place in chapter 4, and here it's on the horns of the brazen altar, which was outside the tent. It was in the courtyard. All right, now we're going to get down to the sacrifice for the people. It says in verse 15, then he brought the people's offering and took the goat, which was a sin offering for the people, and killed it and offered it for sin, like the first one. And he brought the burnt offering and offered it according to a prescribed manner. Then he brought the grain offering and took a handful of it and burned it on the altar besides the burnt offering of the morning. He also killed the bull and the ram as sacrifices of peace offering, which were for the people. Aaron's son presented to him the blood, which he sprinkled around the altar, and the fat from the bull and the ram, the fatty tail, which covered the entrails, and the kidney and the fatty lobe attached to the liver, and they put the fat on the breast. Then he burned the fat on the altar, but the breast and the right thigh Aaron waved as a wave offering before the Lord, as Moses had commanded them. Now, so much of this is, again, a repetition of the procedure of offerings that we've seen in the book of Leviticus. So as a peace offering for the people, they killed the bull and a ram. His sons presented him with the blood of the sacrifice, which he sprinkled around the altar. So Aaron then took the fat from the sacrificial lamb, including all those, the fat and the internal organs, the kidney, the liver, put it on the breast, and then he burned the fat on the altar, but the breast of the right was passed as a wave offering before the Lord. And you remember prior to this, we've seen they waved part of the offering before the Lord. By offering a goat for the people's sin, a calf and a lamb for their burnt offering with a grain offering, and a cow and a ram was for their fellowship offering, Aaron offered virtually all kinds of sacrifices except, what have I left out? What is the text in this passage left out? I mean, I keep saying we've seen all this before, and we have, but we've seen a calf, a lamb, a grain offering, a cow, a ram. What's left out? Do you remember anything in the first part of Leviticus that was offered that isn't mentioned here?
Pigeons.
The what?
The pigeons.
That's exactly right. Somebody got it. This passage doesn't mention the birds, which were a concession to poor people. So these are priests, and those particular kinds of offerings were not needed. He presented four offerings for the Israelites: the sin offering, the burnt offering, the meal offering, called the grain offering, and the peace offering. The variety of the sacrifices and the sacrificial animals stand for more than their quality, or quantity, I should say. This probably indicates the purpose of these sacrifices was not to atone for specific sins. This is just a general recognition of the sacrifice for sin. All right. Passage is relatively simple. We're going to sacrifice for Aaron. We're going to sacrifice for the people. I'm going to tell you what to do. And they went and did it, with a lot of repetition. Now, I want you to look at verse 22. Then Aaron lifted up his hand toward the people, blessed them, and came down from the offering of sin offering, the burnt offering, and the peace offering. Huh. Now this is a little new. That after he offered the sacrifices for the people, he lifted up his hands and he blessed them. He stepped down perhaps from a ramp that was near the altar so that he could stand and address the people. So, Aaron's benediction on the people at the contemplation of sacrifice in Jewish tradition is linked to Numbers chapter 6. Now, I want you to turn to Numbers chapter 6 and see if you recognize this passage. Jewish tradition, we don't have Bible for this, but Jewish tradition says that when he blessed the people, this was the blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you, verse 24. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Have you ever heard that passage before? Where have you ever heard that passage before? Every Sunday morning. That matter of fact, what happened is several years ago, Dave Drummond, who is now with the Lord, and as you know, was a dear friend of mine, and we shared a lot of things together, particularly about the scripture. And I don't know where he came up with the idea, but normally at the end of a service, you just pray, and that's the benediction, and you go home. And he said to me, I've started using Bible benedictions. And I thought to myself, why in the world had I never thought of that? Now, there's a novel idea. Why don't you just do something biblical for a change? So, at Dave's suggestion, decided that from henceforth and evermore, I would end our Sunday morning service with a biblical benediction. Now, at that point, I think I played around with several. I've been doing this for several years. And what I've done the last couple of years is in January, I choose a new one. Have you noticed? It's almost time for me to choose a new one. And there are two that I just really like. Now, there are many benedictions in the Bible, but there are two I just really gravitate toward. And Numbers chapter 6 is one of them. And Jude, which only has one chapter, ends with the other. And so come January, I will quit reading number 6 at the end of the sermon, or the service, and I will pick up and start reading Jude's benediction. And between the two, I just think we've got the biblical concept. Those are my two favorite benedictions in all the Bible. And lo and behold, Jewish tradition says they did it at the end of the sacrifices. Now, we've got two more verses. Look at verse 23. And Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of meeting and came out and blessed the people. Then the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people, and fire came down before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the fat on the altar. When all the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their face. Now, Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle. They probably went there for Moses to instruct Aaron and for Moses to identify himself in the eyes of the people as the one to serve in the sanctuary, meaning Aaron. Moses probably took Aaron into the holy place to present him to the Lord and pray the Lord's blessing for him. When they came out, they blessed the people, and the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. Jewish tradition states that he used the blessing again of Numbers chapter 6. So, there is more to being a priest than just offering sacrifices. Part of being a priest is that you bless the people. You pronounce a blessing upon them. And then it's when the glory of the Lord appeared to them. Very, very interesting. I touched on that a minute ago. Let me say a little more about that. One author has said, the appearance of the glory of the Lord is probably to be regarded in this instance, as in Numbers 16 and a number of other passages, as a sudden flash of miraculous light which proceeds from the cloud and covered the tabernacle, probably also from the cloud in the most holy place, as a sudden, though very momentary, change in the cloud, which enveloped the glory of the Lord into the bright light from which the fire proceeded in this instance in the form of lightning and consumed the sacrifice on the altar. Now, whether all those details are accurate or not, I don't know. But that kind of thing is the thing that happens. I mentioned a while ago that it was a cloud. This author says, and lightning was involved, and that's what consumed the offering. At any rate, the glory of the Lord appeared. Now, I think that is just very, very significant. That is, they were given instructions. They obeyed the instructions. And when they did, the Lord appeared to them. Got it? Okay. Turn to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. I want you to look at verse 23. Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me and keeps my word, my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Now, drop down to verse 24. He who does not love me does not keep my word, and the word which he heard is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you. I think I missed what I'm looking for. I'm reading forward. I should read backward. Go to verse 21. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved of my Father, and I will love him and do what? Manifest myself to him. Now, the point I'm trying to make, and I got a little further in the passage than I intended to, is that in Leviticus, he says, do what I tell you, and I will appear to you. So they do what they were told, and the Lord literally came down in the form of a cloud, and maybe lightning, and appeared to them, right? Well, that principle holds for us. And John 14:21 says it very clearly. He who has my commandments and keeps them, I will love him and manifest myself to him. If you really want to know the word of God, you have to do it. As people have often said, there's a difference between book learning and real learning. And real learning is when you go do it, and then is when you really learn it. And that is when the Lord reveals to you the truth of the word and how it works. It's when you're doing it. It's when he manifests himself to you. So, they offered offerings, meaning they obeyed the Lord, and he manifested himself to them. Fabulous. Now the text says, when the people saw the fire consuming the sacrifices, they shouted and fell on their face. One author has said the miracle that caused the strong reaction of the people was not the fire that fell on the sacrifices. They were already burning. It was the fire that fell and consumed the sacrifices suddenly. In this way, God manifested his satisfaction with the first sacrifices and were newly on the newly consecrated priest. This is the first of five times that the Old Testament records that God sent fire from heaven as a sign that he had accepted the sacrifice. The other references are in Judges 6, 1 Kings 18, 1 Chronicles 21, and 2 Chronicles 7. And they shouted. They shouted for joy. And by the way, this is the first time the word joy appears in the Bible. There's joy in the presence of the Lord. There's a psalm that says that in thy presence is joy forevermore. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. That's where real joy comes from. I think that we want to be happy, and happiness comes from, well, the word happiness comes from happenings, and the idea is if everything is going our way, if our circumstances and our happenings are going our way, we are happy. But if our circumstances are not going our way, we are not happy. So the modern concept of happiness is based on externals. Joy is from the Lord, and it's an internal experience that as you are obeying the Lord, as he blesses you, as he manifests himself to you, there is joy unspeakable and full of glory. So they experience joy in doing what the Lord told them to do. All right. That was a simple chapter. Did you get it? Let me sum it up and make a point or two. The duties of the priest were to offer sacrifices. Now, we saw that last Wednesday night in chapter 8. First of all, they offered sacrifices, first of all, for themselves, secondly, for the people. Now, in chapter 8, Moses did it to consecrate them. What's happening now in this chapter, for the first time, Aaron and his sons, the priest, were taking on the duty of the priesthood, and they are performing the functions of a priest. So they are offering sacrifices, not Moses, they are. So that's different. And now, what is interesting is they first do it for themselves, and then they do it for the people. So they have to be right with the Lord before they minister to people. But there's another thing in this chapter that's added. What is the function of a priest? I started out saying all believers are priests. We saw that in 1 Peter last week. We're all priests. And what are my duties as a priest? To offer sacrifices, right? And we saw that in Hebrews, they're the sacrifices of praise, and any good work we do is a sacrifice. What's different in this passage? They blessed the people. So the job of a priest is to bless the people. So add to offering sacrifices, go around and bless somebody. Somebody has said the high priest's sacrificial atonement and effectual intercession assured the worshiper of a blessing in God's presence, now by faith and in the future in glory by sight. So one of the ways we bless people is we intercede for them. Or, as we saw in Hebrews last time, any good thing we do for people is a sacrifice well-pleasing to the Lord. Got your job description? Offer sacrifices and add to the list. Bless people. Now, I want to end by suggesting you turn to one more passage of Scripture. Go back to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. And look at verse 1. Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great." Now pause for just a second. Don't look at the rest of the passage. Look at me. I don't think I've ever said that before. Don't look at the Bible. That didn't sound right. All right. I'll get to the rest of the passage in just a minute. What I want to point out is the Lord said, "I want you to get to a land that I will show you." Later in the book of Genesis, God said, "I'm going to give you the land that I showed you. Then I'm going to make you a great nation." So he gave him a son, and that son produced the nation of Israel. Voila! Abraham had Isaac. And he said, "I'm going to make your name great." The name of Abraham may just be one of the greatest names on the planet. Stop and think about this. The three major religions on this planet are Judaism, Christianity, and Islam. And all three honor Abraham. Isn't that interesting? So, a huge portion, I didn't calculate the number, but huge portion of the population honor Abraham. Is his name great? God said, "I'm going to bless you with a land, with prosperity, and with a posterity, and I'm going to make your name great." Popularity. Now look at the rest of the passage. "And you shall be a blessing. I will bless those that bless you. I will curse those that curse you. And all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Now many take this as a hint that all the families of the earth are going to be blessed because through Abraham and his descendants come the Messiah. Now, in a sense, these three verses are the seed plot of the Bible, at least the Old Testament, and to a great extent on into the New Testament, because these are the verses where God first gives Abraham what's going to come later. "I'm going to give you the land. I'm going to give you a descendants. I'm going to make your name great." And all of that is spelled out in the rest of Genesis. And it is come to pass in the rest of the Old Testament. And if you include this in the Messiah, it goes through the New Testament as well. But what I want you to notice is this. "I will bless you, and you shall be a blessing." Part of our duty as a believer priest, is we are blessed. Amen? Are we blessed? Spiritually, with every spiritual blessing, Ephesians 1:3. We're complete in Christ. We're blessed. So what are we to do about that? What are we to do with that? Go bless somebody else. Your job, your duty as a believer priest is now that you have been blessed, is go bless somebody else.
Thank you.